Well, we're going to read from God's Word this morning from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. You can see on the screen that's page 986. We're going to read the first chapter of this letter together. So 1 Thessalonians and chapter 1. Let's give our attention to God's Word this morning. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Amen. This is God's word to us this morning. Well, if you have your Bible, do turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And let's pray together. Let's ask God for his help this morning. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for that cross that we've just sung of. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and his willingness to go there for us. And we pray as we listen to your word now, you teach us to take up our cross and follow him. We thank you for this time we have together this morning. We pray that you would speak to us, and we ask for the help of the Holy Spirit, and we pray all that Jesus would be glorified and honored and praised in our lives and in our worship this morning. We ask it in his name, for his sake. Amen. Well, one of the big things that you and I need as Christians is encouragement. Maybe this morning that's how you're feeling, you're needing encouragement. One of the ways I think that God encourages us is by giving us examples to follow in the Christian life. I'm not going to do this, but I think if I was to ask every Christian in this room this morning to come up here and just say aloud the names of some of the people, some of the other Christians, maybe even some of the other Christians in this room who've encouraged you. Well, we'd probably be here until definitely past lunchtime, maybe dinner time, I don't know. There'd be a lot of names said. You and I, we need encouragement and we need examples as Christians. We can be examples, there's a few children here this morning, we can be examples to other Christians, whatever our age. In 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech and conduct, in love and faith and in purity. And what's true individually is true corporately. This church, the church in Thessalonica, it was a very young church at the time Paul wrote this letter. But I think this morning this church can be a great example to us. If you want a title for this sermon, it would be simply this: A Church to Emulate. A Church to Emulate. And to help us think about this chapter, I've got two big headings this morning. The first point will be the longest point. And the first point is this: what Paul saw. What Paul saw. Now, if you know the story of how this church began, you can read about it in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 9. You'll know that Paul preached, he went to Thessalonica, he preached in the synagogue, he spoke from the Old Testament scriptures about Jesus, and some people were persuaded, formed this church, but other people started to persecute. Paul came to that city, he came with a reasonable gospel, and it was met with an unreasonable response. Luke tells us in Acts that there was a riot, basically a riot, as this church began. Paul fled from that place, went to another city or town. He shared the gospel there. The very same thing happened. And then he traveled to Athens, then on to Corinth in Acts chapter 18. And it's probably during that time he was there in Corinth for 18 months that he wrote this letter. He had some breathing space, and he wanted to find out how these believers were doing. And one of the things we see in the first few chapters of this letter is the wonderful relationship he has with them. Paul has a deep love for this church. Their time together was really short, but the affliction that they all experienced together, that affliction created an affection. And no doubt, some of us here this morning can relate to that. Some of the people who mean the most to us as Christians are people that we've gone through trials with. We might not see them anymore. They might live in a different place, but they were people who were with us in suffering, in difficulties. And maybe perhaps this morning there are people in our minds who we think about, people who supported and helped us in times of suffering. We remember them before God. We give thanks for them. That's what Paul is doing here. And there are two things he saw in this church that he speaks about. By the way, that's a lovely thing for us to do, to tell people what we're praying for them, to tell them what we see in them that is of God. And the first thing Paul saw is this. He saw in this church, he saw evidence of God's work, evidence of God's work. Look how he begins in verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the first mention in the New Testament of this lovely triplet, we might say, faith, hope, and love. And for Paul, these three qualities, they became a kind of hallmark of real Christianity. Until recently, if you bought something in a shop, cereal or jam or mayonnaise or whatever it was, you would maybe see the words on it, the side of it, by appointment to Her Majesty the Queen. I guess that will change now. It'll be King Charles, won't it? It meant that product came with a royal stamp of approval. It was good enough to be used in Buckingham Palace. And these three qualities, faith, hope, and love, they're like that. When we see them, we know we are seeing real Christianity. But I wonder if you can see how earthy these qualities are. They're not just three nice ideas, are they? No, look at the verses with me. No, each is connected to something else. Their faith, Paul says, is seen in the work that they've done. This could be good works. It could be simply the kind of honest, hard work that Paul talks about later in the letter. They'd labored in love. That word means bother, trouble, difficulty. In other words, they'd kept going with one another in the church, even when maybe relationships had been challenging. And their hope as Christians, Paul talks about that too, their hope had been persistent. You know, sometimes a book, a ministry, a speaker, something like that. It suddenly appears in the Christian world. All of a sudden, everyone is talking about it. Maybe the person or the church or the teaching comes with new ideas, or they seem to draw a crowd. How do we know it's genuine? How do we know something is a real move of God? I think this grid, faith, hope, and love, is a very good test for us. Does this book, this speaker, this ministry, this church, does it promote this kind of thing? Do the people involved model these qualities? Or is it just a lot of noise? Is it just all about them? Well, Paul wants his friends, he wants them to know that God has been at work among them. One of the things I love is the way he weaves encouragement into these verses. Can you see that? Look how these Christians are described by Paul in verse 4. They're loved by God, and they're chosen by God. And this morning, if you're a Christian in this room, that's how God describes you: loved, chosen. But do you see the evidence of God's choice? What was the sign that God really had chosen them? The evidence was that the gospel had come to them not only in word, verse 5, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? What does that phrase actually mean? The gospel coming not just in word, but in power and in the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, notice what isn't said. Paul doesn't say, when I came to you, the evidence that there was a real work of God going on was that there was loads of miracles. If you read in Acts 17, none of that kind of thing is mentioned. Instead, in that passage, we see Paul preaching from the Old Testament. As Paul spoke about the Lord, the Holy Spirit opened the eyes of these people. Friends, I want to say to you today, that is a miracle. It wasn't just talk. It wasn't just interesting ideas. It wasn't just words. The Holy Spirit, who inspired the Scriptures, accompanied Paul's preaching, brought new life in this city, in this town. I think that's something to pray for all our churches in the Free Church. Preaching is not simply about the transfer of information. I have got notes this morning, but preaching is more than just notes, information being passed on, even the right kind of information. It's so much more than that. The word conviction, you see that word in verse 5. The word conviction means assurance, certainty. And so what's Paul saying? He's saying, as I preach to you, you knew deep down, deep within, what this man is saying to me is true. That's something to pray for in all our churches every Sunday. I think there's a second thing Paul saw. Paul didn't just see God's work. Paul saw his own reflection. Paul saw his own reflection. We've got a little boy in our house. I didn't bring my family with me this morning, but we've got a little boy in our house who loves to try and destroy the mirror in our bedroom. He gets so excited when he sees himself that he just starts banging it. And it seems to be his number one aim in life to destroy it. It's quite terrifying. Good thing is, we're not superstitious. We don't worry about mirrors breaking as Christians, do we? Paul is just as pleased to see his reflection. Paul can see his reflection in this church. At the end of verse 5, he says, you know what kind of men we were. You became imitators of us. But what did that imitation look like? It didn't mean that this group of Christians had to dress the same as Paul or have the same kind of personality as Paul. What that imitation meant, the text says, was receiving God's word in much affliction and with the joy of the Holy Spirit. It's often said, imitation. What is imitation? The sincerest form of flattery. We're shaped by people we've spent time with. But maybe if you're newer to Christianity or a little less sure of things this morning, maybe you find this idea of imitating Paul, maybe you find that idea a little bit troubling. Is that really right? I think what we need to understand is that Paul had a unique role. Paul was an apostle. He was hand-chosen by Jesus in Acts 9. He was called to suffer for the gospel. And we also need to remember that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he will say, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." So Paul is not some kind of narcissist. Paul is not a Christian minister on an ego trip. Elsewhere he'll call himself the chief of sinners, won't he? And so though I said he saw his reflection, in a sense that's not right. What Paul saw was Christ's reflection. Paul saw believers in this church whose lives were marked by two things that we can often think of as opposites, affliction and joy. Two things that mark the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, affliction and joy. The book of Hebrews tells us that it was for the joy that was set before him that Jesus endured the cross. Jesus obeyed God the Father. He obeyed God's word. He was willing to go for us. He was willing to go to the cross. And the pattern of his life, that pattern is to be the same for us this morning. These are some of the things Paul saw in these Christians. He saw evidence of God's work, and he saw his own reflection. Friends, one of the really nice things about being a Presbyterian, there are nice things about being a Presbyterian. One of them is being part of a presbytery and gathering as ministers, as elders, and hearing about other churches, chatting to each other, finding out what's going on in other places. One of the really encouraging things for me coming here this morning is knowing that as I talk about these things, I'm talking to people who are for whom these qualities are real. These are things that you are wanting to put into practice: faith, hope, love, receiving God's word, suffering with joy. It's a great thing to be a Presbyterian. I hope you believe that. And so let's pray that God would continue to help us be more like this, that these things would grow in our churches, that these things would keep on being true of us: faith, hope, love, joy in the midst of affliction, wherever we live, wherever we are this morning. So that's what Paul saw. What Paul saw. But there's a second thing I want us to look at this morning, and it's this: what everyone said. What everyone said. What Paul saw. Secondly, what everyone said. What everyone said. Now, it's really interesting if we were to chat to all the Christians in Perth, chat about all the different churches. Maybe what would people say? Certain churches are known for certain things, aren't they? Maybe someone would say, Church A, they are really big on Bible teaching. Church B, they talk a lot about the Holy Spirit. Church C, they're really, really involved in the community. What is this church known for? What is the church in Thessalonica known for? Paul calls them an example. Can you see that in verse 7? They became people that other people wanted to imitate. And he says that the word of God sounded forth from them. The word he uses is the kind of root for our word echo. The word of God reverberated, it rang out from this church. Everyone knew about this church. Paul says that their faith has gone forth everywhere. doesn't need to say anything about them. One author compares what happened to a kind of wildfire. We might say this morning, the news of this church went viral. And this often happens, doesn't it? Sometimes we finally meet somebody that we've not yet met, but we say, "Oh, I've heard all about you." Or sometimes people say his reputation precedes him for good or bad. And this church was like that. They didn't need Paul to speak on their behalf. Instead, others heard about them and got talking. This church, their ears would have been red. But notice what people had noticed about them, verse 9. People had noticed, people knew. Everyone was talking about the fact that the gospel had come to their town, their city. They recognized Paul's message and they'd received it. But what was the sign that that was so? I think two things. They had been changed and they knew they were safe. They had been changed and they knew they were safe. Firstly, they had been changed. They turned to God from idols. That's what Paul says. They turned from idols to serve the true and living God. This is what happens when someone becomes a Christian. We were going one way, and we turn around. We had our backs to God, but he works in us. He changes us. We say no to idols. We say yes to God. I wonder what you think of when you hear the word idol this morning. Probably tend to think of a little statue or something that people in countries far, far away would look at, would worship. Idols can come in all sorts of shapes and sizes, though, can't they? When we make something an idol, what are we doing? We're saying, this thing, whatever it is, however good it might be, this is the most important thing in my life. This can cause all kinds of problems for us. We live in a world full of idols. There are lots of things that God gives us that we can idolize. Some of them are really good things. Some of them are things that can do a lot of damage to us. But God made all of us, whatever our age, to worship him. He's the true, the living God. He's not false or dead. And whether our idol this morning is money or sex or power or success or control or ourselves, what we are called to do is to turn from the idol. Turn from it and serve the only true God. There'll be times when we are tempted to run back to that idol, even after we've put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to remember this morning, our idols never satisfy us. And our idols didn't die for us. Only the Lord Jesus Christ did that. If you're a Christian today, what was true of the Thessalonians is true of you. We have been changed. God has worked in us. God has opened our eyes. He's shown us that our idols are empty. Only the true God, the true and living God, is worthy of worship. But there's a second thing. It's not just that this group of people had changed. This group of people, this church, they knew they were safe. They knew they were safe. See, friends, I want you to look with me at the very last five words in this chapter. Can you see them? Look at those five words, from the wrath to come. And I want you to recognize, I want you to see what they do to this chapter. What they do is they add a note of seriousness to it, don't they? Imagine those five words. Imagine they weren't in the text. This chapter would just be a lovely kind of commendation of a good church. But what do those last five words do? Those last five words, they add a bit of bite to this chapter, don't they? And the fact that Jesus is going to return, this is something that Paul picks up a lot in these two letters that he wrote to the Thessalonians. Listen to what he says in 2 Thessalonians, a letter we often neglect. He says, "Justice will be done when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire." And listen to what he says next, "inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." The wrath of God. The wrath of God is coming. The wrath of God is core Christian teaching. There is absolutely no gospel without the wrath of God. And we need to know that we need to know what we've been saved from as Christians. One day Jesus Christ will return. He will put everything right. He will appear in glory. He will come and he will judge the living and the dead. That is core Christian teaching. And one day all wickedness will come to an end. You see, just think how patient God has been. Think how much God has been blasphemed and mocked and dishonored by a world that owes him everything. Think of our need for a day of justice, a day of judgment. We need that day. And the message of the New Testament is that day is going to come. I think this morning we should soberly but joyfully thank God that it will come. Evil and sin are not going to reign. And yet maybe this morning when we hear of these things, when we hear of wrath, we can want to ignore it. We can think it won't happen. Maybe others of us this morning were afraid of that day. We are afraid for loved ones. Who are we to look to? Who are we to point them to? Well, the answer is in the words just before those five words, isn't it? Jesus. The one who'll come as judge is the one who died for sinners, the one who was judged. And for us this morning, we're just like the Israelites with the Passover. What do? We shelter under the blood of Jesus. We shelter under the blood of the Lamb. And so turn with me to the last chapter of this book and listen to these words from verses 8 and 9. You'll spot the reference to faith, hope, and love. Look what Paul says in verse 8. He says, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation." And listen to this morning if you're a Christian. Listen to what Paul tells us. "For God has not destined us for wrath." God has not destined us for wrath. If you're a Christian this morning, do you believe that? But he goes on, "to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." That is our great destiny as his people. You know, sometimes Christians can think, "I've messed up. God must be a bit tired of me. On that day when he comes, I'm going to be found out." But this whole chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, maybe you can see how it's full of references to the past, to the present, to the future. A past work of God, present evidence that God is at work in these people, and a great, a wonderful, and certain future rescue to come. It's the same with Jesus. When he came, what did Jesus die for? Jesus died for our sins, our past sins. Jesus died for our present sins. Jesus died for the sins we would commit even after we put our trust in him. And so this morning, if you have even the weakest trust in him, then you need to know that you are safe. You're safe. But if you've never put your trust in him, what do you need to do this morning? You need to ask him to be your place of shelter, your deliverer. When that wrath falls, it will come. When it comes, it will be like nothing this world has ever seen. And yet this morning, we can have confidence if we look to Jesus. He is the one who will hold on to us. He will carry us through that judgment. It's often said, isn't it, the safest place to be in a storm. Where is the safest place to be in a storm? Right in the center of the storm. The eye of the storm. And it's true with God. It's true with his wrath this morning. When we know that wrath is coming, what is the safest thing for us to do? Safest thing for us to do is to run towards him. Run to Jesus. Run right into the eye of the storm. Run into his arms and say, hold on to me, deliver me, keep me. Lord Jesus, let me hide myself in you this morning. Well, let's do that. Let's run to him now. Let's turn to him and let's pray together. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, how we thank you so much that Jesus really is the place of refuge from your wrath. We thank you that he took the penalty our sins deserve. And this morning we pray that all of us would look to him and rest in him and hide ourselves in him. Thank you for the privilege of being part of your family. Thank you for the wonderful union we have with the Lord Jesus Christ and with each other. Thank you that Jesus is the head and we are his body. Thank you that he is the vine and we are his branches. We pray that you would work in us all these things that we've read about this morning, this faith and hope and love, this receiving of your word with joy, even in affliction. Come to you this morning, we confess that so often as your people we can fall short. And we come and ask for your forgiveness for our sins this past week, our sins of thought and word and deed, the times we've hurt, maybe even people sitting close to us. We ask for your forgiveness as your people this morning. We thank you that Jesus died for us. Thank you that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And so we rejoice in that this morning. We praise you for his blood that covers our sins. We want to pray for our country at this time. We remember those in leadership over us. We want to pray for the Prime Minister and the First Minister. Your word calls us to pray for those in authority over us. We pray that they would lead with humility. We ask that they would seek the advice and opinions of others. We pray that you would bless them, that they might come to know you. We pray for our royal family at this time. And we pray for reconciliation. We pray for peace and harmony in that family. We pray especially for our King, King Charles, and for Camilla, the Queen Consort. We pray that they would look to you and turn their face towards you and seek you. We pray for stability in our country. And we pray for revival. We pray for spiritual awakening. Thank you for the ways in the past which you have blessed this country. You've brought many people to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you might do that again, that you would do it in such a way that all the glory would go to you. You'd work through us in our weakness. Father, we pray for our denomination. We thank you for the Free Church. We thank you for our seminary, ETS. We pray for Ivor Martin as he is moderator this year, and for Bob Aykroyd as he takes on that role soon. We especially remember Bob with the loss of his wife last year. And Father, we pray for all the camps planned for the summer. We pray for young people and leaders and others as they gather together, that your word would take root in people's lives, that the children in our denomination who are growing up in the midst of so much hostility to you and in the wider culture, that they would grow up being more mature believers than us, than their parents, than their grandparents. We pray that they would be willing to suffer for the gospel. We pray that they would have a real and deep love for the Lord Jesus Christ and know just how loved they are by him. Heavenly Father, we pray for those we know and love who we're close to and yet who seem so far away from you. We think of children, of grandchildren, of close friends and neighbors, maybe even spouses who do not share our faith. And we ask that you would be at work in the lives of some of them, all of them. We pray that you would open their eyes and help them to see their need for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray for those that we'll bump into this week, maybe at work or as we're out and about seeing people. Help us to treat them with grace and kindness, and give us opportunities to speak about you and about what you mean to us. Use us in all our weakness. We pray for our world at this time. And we especially cry out to you, as many of us will have done. We cry out to you for Ukraine. We pray for an end to hostilities. We remember your people in both Ukraine and Russia. We pray that you would frustrate and stop the actions of wicked men like Putin. And we pray for you to watch over your church in both those countries. Father, we thank you for this time you've given us this morning. We pray that as we leave this place, that you would send us from here, give us a deep sense of all that you've done for us. Give us a deep sense of gratitude. Give us joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And send us out that we would be a blessing to all those that we'll meet and be with this week. We remember Paul this morning. We thank you for him. Thank you for his leadership of this church and his ministry, his faithful ministry each week. We pray that you'd refresh and encourage him today and his family. And we bring all these prayers to you along with all the longings of our hearts. And we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.